covering today, and there is so much to it, and it's an invigorating word. I hope you'll trust the Lord to minister to your heart today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are moved by the songs we've heard today to be challenged to repent from cowardice and lethargy. And our prayer is that you wouldn't let us become cowardly, that you wouldn't allow us to become lethargic. Thank you for the challenge of the songs to think about being faithful through difficulty, to trust that you are always working when we pray, asking for deliverance. The manner in which you deliver oftentimes is difficult for us, but yet it teaches us that you are faithful. You give us persevering faith that can endure hardships of many kinds, that we would be more faithful at all the various things that cause us to divert our attention to other things. Those things would be less and you would become more. Today I pray that you would speak to our hearts through your word. Let your spirit animate our souls. Help me to speak clearly in Jesus' name. Amen. Trevor, that's just a touch loud. If you could turn that volume down just a little bit so it won't scream every now and then. Well, we'll read the verses here in just a minute, but just to recap, the Holy Spirit has created a spiritual unity. It's a heavenly, divine unity. We studied this the last couple weeks. It's a unity that can't be undone. But Paul makes the urging for us to keep the unity, to be diligent to preserve the unity. But the unity is created. It's something God has done. If you think about it, what the Scripture teaches us, what the Father called before the foundation of the world, we learn that in Ephesians chapter 1, the Son redeemed at the cross through the shedding of His blood, we saw that in Ephesians chapter 2, and the Holy Spirit has made alive a new man and is adding to Christ's body daily those who are being saved. This is what the Scripture teaches us. We see the work of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It is a building that God is making, a dwelling, a holy dwelling in which He lives by His Spirit. We saw that in chapter 2 as well. Paul is just desiring that these Ephesian believers would live lives that do glorify God. And if you understand the truth, and you're informed by the truth, then it will inform how you live. It will help you and help us have to live in a manner that's pleasing to Him, and then enjoy the unity that is in heaven, right here, even on earth, in the midst of the church. God's work is perfect, and the church is indivisible. The true church, made up of true believers, those who have been born again. As we learned in verses 1 through 6, Paul did urge the church to be diligent to keep the unity. Now, that's something that we can do. The unity is created by the Spirit, but while we're on earth, we know that as we're in these bodies of flesh, that we're going to have conflict. And some of our favorite verses, we read them last week, the last 2 weeks, with being completely humble and gentle, patient, bearing with one another. That's easier said than done. Have you ever prayed for patience? It's like that song was saying. We prayed for one thing and it just seemed like the opposite was given to us. But it was God's means to create that we were asking for, that He would do it for us. And Paul gives our marching orders, and it's so clear that the body, as members of the body of Christ, it is fitting that we would preserve the unity. It's fitting that we would be loving toward one another, that we would act humbly, completely. I know what you're thinking, though. If unity in the body of Christ depends on me, this church is in big trouble. But remember, the church, the unity has been created, and we are given information, we're given truth that will direct and cause us to live in a manner that will allow us to be diligent to keep the unity. Our text today, what we're going to read, verses 7 through 13, we're only going to cover verses 7 through 10, but 7 through 13 teaches so much about how great is the love of God, that He not only saves us, but he endows us with gifts that we could serve one another and keep the unity. And so Paul has counseled us, giving us truth as the preservative in verses 1 through 6, and now he teaches us just how this unity is to be kept, how God gives us the gifts that we need to do it. Verses 7 through 13. But to each one of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. And I'll look at this verse because I think the NIV skips one of the most important parts, and I think it's assumed in the translation of the NIV, but spoken very clearly in other translations as well. But to each one grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. That is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. And then in parentheses, what does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. Verse 11. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach the unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That's one big sentence in the Greek, and we see it as a very long sentence in our language as well. But may the Lord bless us as we unlock this, unravel this. I think there's a lot in it that you think, what does that mean? Well, the main thing I think that we can get out of this is God has given gifts through Christ to us according to his grace that we could stand in unity and truly be united. Paul shows us that the equipping of the church is given. There's a reason he gives gifts. It's that we might keep the unity and preserve it. He doesn't ask us to do something that he doesn't enable us to do. And he gives us this enabling grace. So he calls us to unity in verses 1 through 6. And then he teaches of the enabling grace that God gives that we can do it. It's wonderful. If you ever, you've worked for someone, all of you do, you show up, they provide the computer, don't they? They provide whatever it is you need to work to do the work. It's there. God is better than that even. He not only tells you what to do, he not only puts the supplies there for you, but he gives you the spiritual supply that you and I can do it, that we can keep the unity. The equipping we have is one of the gifts unique to God's people. It's not gifts given to every man on earth and every woman, but it's given to believers alone, and they're given by Jesus Christ. Now it seems, well, we know gifts are given, it says it right here, but think about it. It's given to us by Jesus who died and rose from the dead. He sits at the right hand of the Father and he's ruling and reigning. He is the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth. He's the one that gives the gifts. And this should be an encouragement to all of us, because sometimes, as the song had said, and I think Chris did a really good job of challenging us to be awakened. We can be almost asleep when we hear these things sometimes, but to think, I don't receive this from just anyone. I receive it from Christ who died and who raised from the dead, so that we can have unity. And he gives these gifts that we can have unity on earth just as it is in heaven. Because it's something the Spirit has won and created, unity within the body. We are literally being built up as a dwelling of God, wherein he lives by his Spirit. And this is true. But oh, that we would have that unity among us on earth, and he teaches us how to do that. Verse 7, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. What is it? But it is the gifts. As Christ apportioned the gifts, he gives grace to each one. The first thing to remember, God's gifts come from Christ according to his grace. Every believer has been given a gift. Now, this is the mystery for every believer. I don't know what my gift is. And that becomes very difficult, especially if we try to figure that out for you. It's not something that anyone can figure out for you. It's something that I believe, through my own experience and through the experience of others, that you don't fully comprehend until you have sought the Lord and His wisdom and His grace that you might understand the gift that He's given. People are so talented. There are so many talents within this congregation. It's likely that much of the talents you use revolve of or spin out of the gift that God has given you. And that gift is to be used. And here's the thing. Everyone has a gift. Christ has given it. He's apportioned the grace that you can carry it out and use it for the unity of the body. But it might be something that you yourself wish that you had something other than what you've received. We'll talk about that a little bit too as we go on. You ever wish you had a different gift? Or I wish I could do that instead of this. I can't do anything. But the fact of the matter is that these gifts come from Christ. He gives the gifts as He deems appropriate. To each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned the gifts. Grace according to the measure of Christ's gifting. The essence of the gospel is that from first faith to final breath, it's not what you can do for God, but what God has done for you. The gospel says God has done this for you. He has given gifts. So many times we've thought about, over our life anyway, as believers, that I have to offer something to God. God has already done for us. He's given the gifts as you need it. It's true when you first believed that we live for His glory, that the gifts given were given then. He gave us gifts then. Now I need to stop for just a minute. Those songs today were so good, they've got me thinking about other things, and I am a little off track. Father in heaven, to hear such wonderful songs, to read such deep words has struck me profoundly. But Your word is profound. Help me to be able to speak today in a way that would cause this to make sense. There are so many good things You have for us. Thank You that You are patient and merciful. Thank You that You give gifts to us that are right and beautiful and holy and good, and they are appropriate. Now let us hear and believe that. In Jesus' name, amen. This comes down to this. This passage is teaching us it's all about God giving. God giving to us. If nothing, because a burden can be put on you and upon me, you got to use your gift, and we'll kick each other, ourselves primarily. I'm not using my gift as I ought to. What if you lived a life of gratitude, thanking God for what He's given you? What if every day you woke up and you said, I don't feel really good about myself, and I don't think I have that much to give, but You tell me in Your word that You have given a gift. You, the triumphant King, the Savior, my Savior, the Lord, has sovereignly given me a gift. Thank You for it. I don't even know what it is. You ever tell your kids something, a profound truth, such as, I love you? And you know as a parent, when you say I love you to your children, it speaks so much more than just a simple four-letter word. But your child hears it and they're, hey, that's great. Thanks, Mom. Thanks, Dad. Glad you love me. I love you too. They don't understand the fullness of the love, do they? If you could just somehow open their head and plant in them, in their heart and in their head, what you mean when you say I love you, you'd do it, wouldn't you? But think back when you were young. You would hear your parents tell you these things, I love you, or other wise counsel, and you'd go, yeah, that's great. I know it. I know. But it wasn't until you were much older that you realized, now I know what this love means. Now I know what the wisdom means that they gave me. It's much the same with these gifts. The gifts that Christ gives to the church are so wonderful and profound, there's no way that you can hear it for the first time and become aware that He gives gifts to the church and just go, yep, that's good, I got it. or I know what my gift is, and that settles it final once and for all. It is to understand through wisdom what the gifts are for, what they are and what they're for. And it comes as you listen to the Word of God, as you read it and listen, as you seek His counsel and wisdom in it. But understand this, the gifts are given, not earned, given. One's gifted in this way, another's gifted in that way. And in this church, there's a multitude of gifts, and they're all given by God. We learn something through this. God is a giving God. Great, and He gives according to His grace. He gives gifts according to His grace. Each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned the gifts. There's enough grace to accomplish, to use the gift for His glory. And you can enjoy the gift that He's given. You can be happy with it. If it's a great gift, of course, we're going to always admire gifts that we look and we see great gifts. But if a person has a great gift and they don't use it, it's of no value. If a person has a great gift and they themselves don't even recognize it, they're cheating themselves and the church. But what about the small gifts? The ones that we might say, well, that's not a very important gift. You and I both know that there is something magnificent about using the small gifts. That I think most of us would say in the category of gifts, we would judge ours as small. But they are gifts given as Christ has apportioned it according to His grace. We learn something about God's grace. He gives without finding fault. He's gracious in all things because of who He is. It's not according to who you are or what you are. God doesn't give one to Mike saying, man, he is a great man, therefore I'm going to give him a great gift. He gives to each one according to who he is. Think about how giving God is when He gave. He gave His Son for our salvation and our redemption. He gave us His kingdom as our inheritance. He gave us His Spirit. He gave us His throne. He gave us His wisdom. He gave us His love. He gave us His power. He gave us glory. He lets us share in His glory. He's given us His peace. He's given us infinitely more to us whom He has chosen. He gives gifts to His people. These are the heavenly blessings. These are the heavenly blessings. If He has given you grace, has He not? That you might be gracious to everyone. He's given you mercy, has He not? That you can be showing mercy to others. He's given you joy, that you might share joy with others, joy in the Lord. All these things He's given. When it comes down to it, God has given Christ to you according to His grace. All these gifts are a piece of Him. And you lack nothing. The church lacks nothing. This church, this fellowship of believers lacks nothing as far as giftedness to be a church that is united and glorifying God. It's grace given, gifts given according to His grace. And think of the one that's giving it. We talked about it, but as we look into this passage, we have to see that it is given by the sovereign King. And I bring it up. It has to be said, we oftentimes envy other gifts. But remember, it's Christ who gave it. In His heavenly triumphal procession, Christ distributed gifts, is what this passage is telling us, to every believer. And they're gifts to be used. The gifts are given according to His desire for you and for His church. You can't choose your gift. You can't prefer one over the other any more than you can choose your skin color or where you were born or when you were born. He gives the gift. Now, if He's given you a gift, let's say when you give gifts to your children at Christmas time, what's the right response you expect from your children, no matter what it is?
Thankfulness.
Thankfulness. Yeah. And He doesn't give pieces of coal. He gives good gifts. to men. He gives good gifts. Our attitude should be a response of thanksgiving. A lot of times people want great gifts. I read a story one time of Chuck Swindoll was walking across the campus with several of his students, and he was mentoring them. And oh, how one of them said, "I would love to have your ministry." And he turned to him and he said, "Son, you couldn't walk 1 mile in my shoes. You couldn't take it." And I, you know, how's that appropriate for this message? It's simply this. Use the gift you have to the full. Don't worry about if it's big or small. Just be happy with it. You might look at somebody's gift. They have a huge amount of responsibility. You ought to be glad you don't have all that. But the person that has it, if they're walking by faith with thanksgiving, they're going to be just fine using the gift. Don't envy someone else's gift. They're given according to His grace, and He enables you to use it. When the lady gave her little mite of offering, what did Jesus, how did He describe her giving? She's given more. A little bit in God's hands is infinitely better than a lot in someone's hands that they don't use. And you have a responsibility, and I do too, to use those gifts. You may think low of yourself. You may think that you could do better. Well, then by faith, do. And you say, what is my gift? Well, what do you know you can do? What is it that you know you can do to serve others and minister to other people? Do that. We have to train ourselves to be thankful to God and exalt Him instead of exalt Him as the gift giver and not exalt the gift itself. And who of you are going to argue and complain about the gifts that you've received? None of us should. But we will. Verses 8 and 10. This is so important for us to see. It says, "This is why it says, when He ascended on high, He led captives in His train and gave gifts to men." What does "He ascended" mean except that He also descended to the earthly lower regions? This is Paul in perfect form doing something that is important. That is interpreting the Old Testament scriptures. But what the point of this is, he's showing us that Christ, who is triumphant, gives gift, both gift and grace to His people. Now, there's a lot of differing views on what this means when he quotes Psalm 68, verse 18. And I think it's the time when David conquered Jerusalem and drove out the Jebusites. And during that whole period of time, if you remember, when he drove out the Jebusites, the very first thing David wanted to do was bring the ark to Jerusalem, put it in the tabernacle. And what happened was somebody mishandled the ark, and they were struck dead on the way. But this was, he knew it was God's plan. This was to be God's place where God's temple would be built. It was the culmination of much history, because Israel had been led out of Egypt. They had been conquered by, they had been persistently vexed by other nations during that time. And then finally, when David took Jerusalem, it was symbolic of the great victory of God, God leading His people out and all the enemies being subdued. And so David begins a celebration when the ark finally does come to Jerusalem. He leads the triumphal procession. There's great victory and great celebration, for God has delivered Israel, and here it's symbolic of them being home in the promised land. But the Bible also tells us that David distributed gifts. The king gave gifts to the people, and that was raisin cakes and so forth. See, I'd be very ungrateful for that nowadays if somebody gave me a raisin cake. Great. What can I do with this? But they gave gifts to men, and they were good. But how much more when Christ, who is the triumphant King, gives good gifts? The triumph of Christ is not just winning a city, but He triumphed over death through His resurrection. It's the bodily resurrected Christ has ascended to heaven. When He died, He was buried, He rose from the dead, He ascended to the right hand of the Father, and it's He who led Satan captive, Satan and death captive in His train, and He gave gifts to His people. The enemy had been vanquished, Christ was the victor, and in his response, he gives gifts of joy to his people. This Christ is the one who gives the gift, and I think Paul's talking to these believers again and again and again about preserving the unity in the body. And he just keeps adding layers upon why this unity. He tells us in verses 1 through 6, be completely humble and gentle, bearing patient and bearing with one another. And we go, that's what I need to do. That's what I want to do. And then he takes it one level deeper that we can understand the foundation of all this falls upon Christ. It's Christ who gives gifts to men that we can be united, that we can preserve the unity on earth. He defeated the foe, and he holds the keys of death and Hades in his hands. He has all power as the sovereign king. Before Christ defeated Satan and death, all people lived in fear of death, especially those that were saved. You think about before you were saved, when the Spirit of God was working on you, what was the one thing you were most fearful of? Death. Don't let me die. I will be under judgment. But Christ set you free, and he destroyed and defeated the Satan and death. And now you know it. And these people that God foreknew, the Son saved at the right time, the Spirit has made us alive that we might receive and enjoy the gifts which our Lord Jesus has given freely with all authority. And he gives to each one as he sees fit. It's the triumphant king that Paul would have us to focus on, and he is the one who is raised from the dead, and he has given gifts to the church. Now next week, Lord willing, we'll look at verses 10 through 11 through 13, and we'll see what some of these specific gifts are. But in the meantime, I want you to pray over this passage, because I feel as your pastor, I have not done it justice today in the preaching of it. But that's okay, because the Spirit of God is able. What do I want you to take away more than anything? I want you to hear that the King of Kings has given you a gift. If you struggle with knowing what it is, I can't tell you what it is. You can't go to your neighbor and ask, what is my gift? You've heard enough people over the years tell you encouraging words that, you know what, you're really good at doing this or that, whatever it would be. You're really good at helping people feel at home. You're really good at comforting people. You're really good at encouraging people. You're good at teaching. You're good at preaching. You're good at singing. But take it before the Lord and say, you know, Jesus, I have very rarely thought about what was the gift that you've given to me, that I may be an active participant in preserving the unity of the body. What is that gift? You know that as you have trusted in or anchored your hopes upon the strengths that God has given you, that strength has become very, very empty. When a person like myself says, I think I'm called to preach, and you begin loving the preaching more than the giver of the message, who is Christ. That preaching ministry is very, very empty. If you begin loving your music ministry more than you love the one who endowed you with the gift of music that you might sing his praises, that singing and music ministry becomes empty and hollow, and you almost can't stand to do it anymore. If it's anything, whatever the case would be, serving other people with meals, hospitality, whatever it be, the food turns to gravel in your mouth if you love that gift more than you love the giver. Just remember, it's Christ who gives the gifts that you might serve the body, glorify him, and he gives the grace to accomplish it. I want you to pray about that this coming week, and we'll trust the Lord why he closes the mind of a man one week and shuts his mouth and all. It's okay, because he gives gifts to men. And he also provides that you all could go digging and praying and hunting too. Well, let's close with prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. We are thankful for this passage of Scripture. It is powerful. You are the God who gives good gifts, and you have given grace to us that we could use them according to the measure, use our gifts according to the measure of grace. Please prick our hearts this week that we would seek wisdom from you to know how to use the gifts. What are the gifts and how to use them? How we could build unity and preserve how to preserve unity in this church and in the body of Christ around the world. Thank you that you do nothing small when it comes to working in the hearts of your people. Thank you for our weaknesses. Show yourself strong. In Jesus' name, amen.